Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, I've been excited about this series for multiple reasons. One, of course, is because a new t-shirt's coming. And those things are so darn comfortable. But the other reason, of course, is simply because I do love my church. It's a fun series to talk about because it's something I really enjoy talking about. I just love our church. Now, I will tell you, though, I got to tell you a little, if you ever want to see me kind of have a visceral moment, come up to me and say, hey, you know, Pastor Steve, I really love your church. It's like I just kind of like cringe when I hear that, just because my hope, my dream, my vision is simply that at some point you would move from like that statement to just simply saying, I love our church or I love my church, because there's a piece of that kind of shifts. First of all, I just got to say, it's not my church anyway. I don't make any of the financial decisions. I don't own the building. It's funny, my kids used to think I owned the place. You'd be like, Dad, isn't this your place? I'm like, no, my name's not on the deed. I can't sell it. I can't make a profit off it. There's nothing here. I don't make any financial decisions. I'm a part of a leadership team, but it's a, you know, I'm just one voice in the middle of a, you know, a crowded room. It's not like that. It's not my church. It's simply we together are the church. The church is simply the people who love Jesus Christ, have a loving relationship that lasts for all eternity, and who are on mission to try to reach the rest of the world with this life-saving message. And so we are the church. And so I love when somebody comes and says, one thing I love about our church is, and then they share something like what I want to be sharing with you this morning. A lot of the things that, you know, that comes up about our church, though, I want to focus in on one thing in particular. When new people come to Essential, sometimes they'll ask a question about it or make a comment about it, and it has to do with something unique that it's being done a lot more at churches now than it was when we first started it 10 years ago. That's simply, we never pass a plate. And so I get asked the question sometimes, like, how come you don't pass a plate? Or some people will say, it's kind of odd. I was waiting for y'all to do, like, the giving thing, and it just didn't happen. Like does that happen here? Like, how does all this stuff, how does everything get supported? And they simply say, well, there's just black boxes outside the door. And if you remember, Pastor Chris says at the end of the service, if you call Essential Church home, there's some black boxes outside the door, or you have one of these three ways to give. Where you return back a portion of what God has blessed you with, so it goes to meet the needs here in Virginia Beach and around the world. And I kind of want to unpack that statement. That is a carefully wordsmithed statement that spent a lot of hours, a lot of trial and error kind of getting it down to that concise. There's a lot contained in that phrase. We talk about how we return back a portion of what God blessed us with, which is at the heart of why we give the way that we give. There's four broad motivations or reasons why people give. And this is just as in church, this is just in life in general. I kind of want to go through them real quick to explain why we do what we do. The first reason why people give is guilt, guilt-based giving. This is probably the most common that people are associated with when they think about giving, especially giving in church, they think about guilt-based giving. Now, I got to point out something. Nowhere in Scripture will you ever see God or Jesus or anybody use guilt-based giving. It's not a biblical principle. And the reason why is because God's not after your money, he's after your heart. It's not your money. And if you use guilt-based giving, it doesn't lead to an endearing type of relationship. Rather, it usually leaves you feeling used, bitter, resentful, some of those emotions. And if really all God wanted was your money, then really it doesn't matter how it's raised. By the way, guilt works. It works really well. And there are some churches who even use guilt-based giving. I remember I was at a service one time, and the pastor, this is back in the checkbook days, said, you know, pull out your checkbook. What's the largest check you wrote this week? Do you love God more than that? Do you love God twice as much as that? Do you love God 10 times as much as that? How much more? You know, and at some point you're like, well, I want to feel like I love God more than I love a new pair of shoes, but I don't know. Can you just have the shoes? It's guilt-based giving. And you know, God at the end of the day is after your heart. And we talk about how this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ you'll enjoy for eternity. One of the questions that comes up in life, not just a relationship with God, but in life in general, is how do you know when somebody really loves you? Well, I'll tell you, one of the tests of love is give somebody the opportunity to be selfish and see what they do. Give somebody the opportunity to be selfish and see what they do. And that's exactly what God has done with money. He gives you the opportunity to use it all for yourself, and he wants to see what you're going to do with it. Now, and he has no intention whatsoever of guilting it out of your hand. because his intention is to know, do you love me or not? And if you guilt something out of somebody, you have no idea where their heart is. As a matter of fact, typically what that does is move their heart further from that. If you've ever been in a situation where you've been guilted into giving, you probably try to avoid that place in the future, right? You see the TV commercial come on and it's a guilt-based ad, you know, you change the channel. It's just what happens. So the next motivation for giving is need-based giving. Now, this is a biblical principle. We do see need-based giving from time to time in Scripture. We see that the Apostle Paul, there was a famine that was over in Jerusalem at the time, and so he goes around and shares the need with other churches around Asia Minor that is going on back in Jerusalem, and so he collects money for the need back in Jerusalem. It is not the most prominent reason for giving in Scripture, but it is a biblical reason to give. And it does help get your heart in line with where God wants to move it so that you'd be aware of the needs around you. The problem with needs-based giving is that it tends to be quite erratic. In other words, when you see a need, you may or may not be moved to meet the need. But if you don't see the need, you probably don't give. And so that's one of the downsides of the need-based giving. And kind of what that does is for some people, they purposely or even subconsciously avoid need opportunities. Like they see somebody call who usually asks for something, they don't answer. They'll see somebody on a street corner and they just happen to have to check something on their phone. And so you avoid that. And sometimes people avoid it simply because they have need fatigue. You need fatigue, like you see the guy on the street corner, he's asking for something. Then you get to the store and Dick's Sporting Goods wants you to give an extra few dollars to help youth sports. Walmart wants you to give to CHKD. Firehouse Subs wants you to round up for first responders. Like everywhere you go, everybody seems to have their hand out. You turn on TV, Sarah McLachlan's singing, ah, and you're like, no more. World Wildlife Foundation wants you to save the snow leopard. I'm like, get that one right there. Just instead of taking a picture, get them and you can save the snow leopard right there. You can go to social media. Somebody wants you to go fund their dream. Instead of giving me a birthday present, do this. I'm like, what makes you think I was going to get you a birthday present, right? Just on and on it goes. And then you show up at church, and just your luck, you show up on Giving Sunday. Well, here's the thing. I'm not going to ask you for a cent this morning. That's not the purpose of this. Pastor Chris will do that at the end of the service. But he does it every week, so it's not like you showed up on any random Sunday. Now, need-based giving, it's a biblical, but it's not the best motivation for giving because of the erratic nature of it and the need fatigue that we often get. The next level of giving, or the next higher or better motivation for giving, is simply because it's what God's asked you to do. It's the right thing to do. It's God has said, this is something you need to do. You go back to Leviticus, is where we first see it kind of spelled out, if you will. Leviticus 27, it says, 1/10 of everything you have must be set apart for me. 1/10. That's where the word tithe comes from, 1/10. It says, that should be set apart. That's mine. Now, I know some of you are already getting ahead of me. Pastor Steve, I am a bought and paid for believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not a part of that Old Testament covenant. I don't know any of the Hebrew rituals and customs and codes, and that's one of those things that's just been erased and washed away because Jesus has fulfilled the covenant. Well, this Jesus of which you speak of, that you seem to know very well, I don't know if you know he also said in Matthew 23, he's talking to some people who have this like hypocritical mindset. I don't know if that applies in any way. But anyways, they had this idea that if they just simply gave a tenth, then they could do whatever they want the rest of the week. In other words, they could be rude to people, insulting to people, ignore people, etc. Because they feel like, hey, I'm a giver, so I can do what I want. You ever had somebody who like feels like because they give money, they get special privileges? So Jesus has a group of people who are like that, and he says, you guys tithe, which you should, but you also need to do this. So that doesn't give you an excuse not to do this. So I don't know if you picked up on that. He's affirming, yes, the tenth is still God's. Regardless of what I've done to fulfill everything else, just know the tenth is still God's. Why? Because God wants your heart. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it's the reason why I require a tithe of what I give my kids. Yeah. I took them to Busch Gardens yesterday. And we were walking through, and about midday, instead of asking for something of sustenance, they said, oh, Dad, churro. Can we have a churro? If you don't know what a churro is, it's like a funnel cake stick, okay? And instead of powdered sugar, they roll it in cinnamon sugar. But it sort of tastes like a funnel cake that they overcooked. So I'll take a funnel cake any day in case you're all wondering what to give me. So they each wanted a churro. So I get them the churro, and they're watching, the churros come out, putting the whole sleeve. It's like a 2-foot-long stick of battered fried dough with cinnamon sugar all over, right? Real healthy. And they're just looking at it, they're like, churro. They're just excited for the moment. And right as the guy's given to him, I said, guys, remember, first bite's dad's. Now, there was a, it's funny, they're like, oh, they caught themselves though, because I've been doing this for a long time. You're like, why? Well, just side note, I don't even like the way they taste. I'm not a churro fan. I'll take a funnel cake any day. There's like, oh. All right, okay. Why? Why then do it? Because there was a day and a time when I said, first bite's mine, or let me get some of that before you have it. And they'd be like, oh, get your own, man. What conversation you think happened after that? You're right. I do need to buy my own. As a matter of fact, that happens to be the one I just bought. And I take it back. That's not fair. Okay. Take all you want, Dad. Can I just take your bite and then give it back to me? No. You get yours. We're clear. This is yours. I'm not taking something of yours. I'm simply taking back what is mine. And I'm trying to teach them the principle of everything you have, son, is mine. And I'm just giving it to you. And I want you to share the same generosity that I'm showing you by giving it to you in the first place, that you'd be willing to give back some to me. Because what I'm trying to do as a father is cultivate what the Heavenly Father is trying to cultivate in you. You see, David, when he has the opportunity to give to build the temple of God, he gets it. And by this time in his life, he finally gets it. He says this over in 1 Chronicles 29. He says, wealth and honor come from you, O Lord, and you are the ruler of all things. And in your hand are strength and power to exalt and give everybody strength. And everything comes from you, and we only have what you've given freely from your hand. Now, some of you might think, but that churro is mine. I earned it, okay? It wasn't like as if somebody handed me a churro. I worked for that paycheck. That's cute. That's really cute. Take all of your abilities. I'm not going to call them God-given because that would be too far out of your league right now. Just take all of your strength, all of your education, all of your natural-born wisdom, and place yourself in the country of your choosing outside the United States and tell me what your paycheck looks like. You want to just play a random game on that one? Let's just pick any old country. Let's just, you know, spin the wheel. See how you're doing if you grew up in Ecuador. See how you're doing if you grew up in Nairobi. Take all of your wisdom, all of your wealth-building abilities. Put you somewhere else. You still getting the same paycheck? You do realize that most of the world lives on less than $4 a day, right? If you're at the poverty level in America, you make more than 80% of the rest of the world. That's the poverty level. Those are the people we pity in our country. If you just make a minimum wage in America, you're bumped up to the 90th percentile. If you and your wife could just make a minimum wage, you're bumped up to the 90th percentile. You know, once you get up into 50,000 and more, you're into the high 90th percentile of wage earners in the world. So continue to tell me how everything you have, you earned and you worked for. And it wasn't a gift from God just by the very fact that he blessed you by what country he placed you in. Just let that sink in. And David looks around and he says, who am I that I have all this? And I don't need a pat on the back for what I'm giving you, God, because I'm not giving you. It's all yours. I mean, like your house, it's not yours. You're renting it from the government. Stop paying property tax. See whose house that is, right? If you've ever cleaned out the house of somebody who's passed away, it becomes very apparent everything's rented. Everything's temporary. It's not yours. You leave it all behind. And David looks at it, he says, you know, all of this stuff's yours, God. I'm not giving you anything. I'm returning back what's yours. That's what I'm doing. And so when I ask for the bite of churro, I'm just simply wanting them to acknowledge, yeah, Dad, this is your churro. And we're just excited that you've left us the other 1 foot 9 inches of it. Yay me. So Dad, take your first bite. Enjoy. Do I want the churro? In heaven's name, no. I want their heart. I want them to recognize I gave this to you out of love. Does God want your money? No, he wants your heart. And so he mandates the first is mine. The first bite's mine. Now, there's even a higher motivation than that, and that's where I'm hoping the kids get to, and that is that they would just give out of love, that there would come a day when I would hand them that churro, and they'd turn to me and say, Dad, oh, thank you so much. You want some? Or better yet, oh, thank you for the churro. Hey, Jewel, sister, you want some? How many of y'all would faint if one of your kids did that, right? But wouldn't you in that same moment after you came to, wouldn't you just be, oh, I have done something right as a parent, finally. That's what God wants for you. He wants to give you that paycheck and have you think, my gosh, God, I am so blessed by simply just the ability that you've given me all this. What can I possibly do to show you my love and the love for the people that you've created? He wants to cultivate that kind of heart. And you want to know what I love about this church is that's the heart that we've been cultivating here over the years. And that's why we just simply say there's boxes outside. And if you have a heart to give, God doesn't want you to give reluctantly or out of compulsion, as it says in 2 Corinthians 9. He just wants you to give from a cheerful heart. So the people who want to give and return back a portion of what's God's, they do that. And it goes to help the needs in your Virginia Beach and around the world. Because God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I said a couple weeks ago, it's not right to test God. I think it was just actually last week. Jesus is out there with Satan in the wilderness, and Satan says, you put God to the test. He says, no, you don't test God. Except for in one area. There's only one place in Scripture that says, God, test me. Test me when it comes to your money. He says in Malachi, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if you won't still have enough for what you need. See if 1 foot, 9 inches of churro isn't enough to give you a stomach ache. Go ahead and see. Test me in this, right? And if it's not enough, I will give you another churro. I'll give you so many churros, churros will be coming out your nose. He says, see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you won't have enough room for it. But he says, test me so there'll be enough in my storehouse. You see, we decided we weren't just going to ask you to test God in this. We decided as a church we were going to test God in this. That we weren't going to rely on guilt giving or even needs-based giving or even obligation giving. I don't know if you've ever preached a sermon that says, you have to give as God's. We want to cultivate the joy. And when you do that, what happens is you're doing storehouse giving. Here's what storehouse giving looks like. Storehouse giving is like the Dave Ramsey plan. The Dave Ramsey plan is that when your car breaks down, you don't freak out and panic because you don't have enough money to pay for the car. You've got money in your storehouse, bank account, whatever it is, for the rainy day savings fund, that when that need comes in, you're like, oh, well, that stinks. Well, here, let me just cut a check so I can get my best self back on the road. Our desire is that we could do storehouse-based giving when it comes to missional needs. And so when a missional need or opportunity comes up, we don't run to the church and give you this, you know, heartstring, heartfelt guilt moment, and we don't play the Sarah, you know, cue Sarah McLachlan, we got to make sure we raise some money for this. No. We just come to you and say, there's been money in the storehouse, and here's what we're able to do with it. And so this morning is just really about celebrating what you all have been doing, and you just can enjoy what you've been a part of as a church. Now, unfortunately, we don't have the time and the resources and the ability to share every story of what's happened. Just getting these five videos together has taken us about 6-7 months, okay? But this just represents a snippet of what all has happened. And these are all just from the past, I think, 6-7 months since the time we had our anniversary service. This is all what's been going on behind the scenes of what's happened from your storehouse giving. The first of which was there was a church here in Virginia Beach. I've made mention of this a few times, a Cornerstone Church. Never met the pastor there. Didn't know anybody at the church. Somebody in our church read a newspaper article said, church in Virginia Beach has all their portable church stuff stolen. We had just closed downtown center, and we had already had the conviction that we're not going to sell any of that equipment, but rather God led us to start town center. We grew our church to a significant amount through town center. This service that you're a part of right now came out of the town center service. It was not a failure. It was success in what God was doing, and what he started there is going to continue somehow, some way, and we just felt at some point we're going to see a need that all that equipment is going to go to, and this is what happened.
What's up, Essential Church? I just want to give a big, big thank you for coming together, for coming around us when we are in a time of need. You guys came together. We have a new truck. We have pipe and drape. We've got cases. We've got so much stuff that we would have had to like purchase and figure, man. So we are just like, we are light years ahead of where we even were before all of our stuff got stolen. So we just want to say thank you so much.
Yeah, this is one of the most difficult times for our church, but it's amazing to see the community in Hampton Roads come together and just be so generous. We are blown away by your love. What the enemy meant for evil during this season, God has used people like you to propel us even more forward. And so thank you so much for being just the body of Christ. We love you so, so much.
yeah, this is what family is for. This is what friends are for. It's one thing to come alongside somebody when there's something they can give you, but you guys found us like at our time of need, and we're like, you know, we just want to help you. And man, that is just so the character of Jesus. And so we're so excited for the decades of working alongside you guys to see our communities come to know Jesus. Man, just thank you so much. Your generosity is inspiring. Your love for us is inspiring. We're so thankful for you.
You want to have another visceral response from your pastor? Tell me that some other church in town is our competitor. Or try to get me jealous that somebody has left Essential to go to another church. What do I care? They're still a part of the church. What bothers me is when somebody just drops off the grid completely. That's what bothers me. What bothers me is when they replace the Church of Jesus Christ with football or the bar or something else. Caleb's our partner in ministry and what we're doing. And so when we heard that, we just said, sure, take it. And she's even said, she says, you've propelled us even further. What she means by that is we had a trailer with not a lot of stuff in it, and you all have basically doubled our assets and then some with what you've given us. Another side note, that truck is now at its fifth church. I don't know if it's the gift that keeps on giving or if it's the bad luck truck. I don't know. But it just keeps on getting, and it hasn't been sold any of those times. It was purchased by a church, and then it was given away, and then it was given away, and then it was given back to us, and then it was given away yet again. That truck cannot be sold. It's like it's been called to be in service for Jesus Christ and given to whoever has a need. And it just continues to bless and to bless and to bless and to bless and to bless. It's just a really neat story to see where that truck is now. Another opportunity that came up this past year was similar to what happened with Caleb. It was birthed out of a tragic event. Because of the political unrest in Nicaragua, the church that we had been partners with for several years down there, we'd been feeding almost 300 children in a feeding center that we had built for them. That church became a target of persecution by the government. The pastor had to flee to a foreign country, and all of the effective ministry there had been shut down. And so we were just heartbroken by it, by everything that had happened and the fallout. But at the same time, we looked at it and said, okay, you know, every time that something ends or something closes, we're not done with Nicaragua. We're not just going to take our money and go somewhere else with it. Is there some other opportunity we can continue to reach to the people of Nicaragua and continue the mission there somehow, some way, in some other place? And there weren't any opportunities still in Jinotepe. However, out in the countryside, there was a lady named Pastor Carminda who was out picking coffee beans so she could raise money to provide meals and share the gospel with the children of her little village up in the countryside. And so Pastor Eddie, if you all are here in March, usually he comes by and tells us about these opportunities. He said, if you all would like to take what you've been given to La Roca, it would probably do three times the amount of impact here in this small country village, and it would also free her up to not have to be out picking coffee beans every day, but to actually be in there ministering and caring for the children of the village. And so if you'd like to, you could come alongside and partner with her. Now, we don't have a lot of video of Pastor Carminda yet, so a lot of the clips you're going to see in the background as it tells a story are from our work at La Roca over the years. You might even see some people from Essential who've gone down there to help invest. A lot of the buildings you'll see there is the building that we built for them. And so, but a few of the real shots are from Pastor Carminda's church up in the countryside. A portion of what God's blessed you with, it does go to the needs here in Virginia Beach as well as around the world, like Pastor Carminda's church in a rural area of Nicaragua. Some people have asked us, well, how do you find these opportunities? I'll say, I don't. Orphan Network, who we partner with to find these churches, actually came from somebody who was a member of Essential and came and said, there's an organization that reaches out in this way. Is this something we could be a part of? The truck opportunity was somebody from the church came and said, hey, I read this article in the paper. Do you know about this? Is there something we can do to help out of this? Can we, you know, be the church in this situation? Because people in our church have this idea that we are the church and we're here for the world, not that we are the church and better serve us with what we do. And so, like, this next opportunity, I didn't even know where Papua New Guinea was. And I think if you're not in the Navy, you might not either, right? Anybody know where Papua New Guinea is? You might know the region, but could you point it on a map? Anyone? One? Okay. Are you Navy? Yeah, so I see you don't count, because you Navy people, you know, you're already sailing. You probably visited there. I don't know. It's that island right above Australia. So, like, Indonesia, Philippines are up around it, but it's right above Australia, kind of a big old island. Papua New Guinea's there. And there is a couple who is from this area who somebody in our church knew them from somewhere before and said they're out raising support because they have lost some of their support. So they've been, their organization will send them back home and say, you cannot continue your work here until you have fully raised your support. And so they had planned several stops, and their last stop was going to be here in Hampton Roads where they were from. And what they do is they translate the Bible for people who speak languages where there is no Bible translation. And they do a lot of work beforehand learning Greek and Hebrew extensively because the Bible was originally written in Greek and Hebrew. Some of y'all think it was written in the King James English. No, it was written in Hebrew and in Greek. And they went and learned the Mum language of this tribal group in Papua New Guinea with one intention only, and that is so that they could translate the scriptures into their language so that they could do what you can do every day of the week. You can just whip up your Bible and just, oh, eh, I don't feel like reading today. No, that was a guilt-based move. Anyway, so they translate it into these languages, and they're amazingly fast and really good at what they do, but because they lacked the funds, they couldn't go back until they got the funding. And so somebody called us up right before they came to back to Hampton Roads, and here's how that played out.
So thankful that Essential Church decided to partner with us in this. We were on the tail end of our fundraising trip. We were headed back to Norfolk, and we knew that we could not leave the Hampton Roads area without being fully funded, and not exactly sure where that was going to come from. And before we even got back to Hampton Roads, I received an email in my inbox telling me that Essential Church not only decided to join our support team, but decided to get us fully funded from where we stood. And we are just thrilled to be able to come back to Papua New Guinea. And we were so relieved to be able to go to Hampton Roads and spend time with our family and friends there without being anxious about fundraising. So that was such a blessing. And now we're here, we're back in Papua New Guinea, and we're ready to start engaging in our work. And that is thanks to Essential Church. So we just wanted to say thank you.
And her testimony doesn't move you, you need to soften up your stone heart. See, I know for me, I come to God with a lot of needs. I feel like I'm the most needy person in the world. If you were to listen to my prayer life, you'd be like, he's got some needs. But you can't help it, right? I mean, there's just so many things that are beyond you. You have no resource for it. You have no capacity for it. And so you just cry out and you say, God, help. I can't do this. I don't know where this is going to come from. And every once in a while, it's a pretty neat experience when someone like Jacob and Elizabeth Smith cry out in their time of need, or Pastor Carminda is out in the coffee bean field crying out in her time of need, or Pastor Caleb shows up for a Sunday ready for church only to realize he's just going to have to talk to everybody in the parking lot, sit on the curb, and wonder, what now? Does this mean we're done? God, please do something, help. Every once in a while, it's a pretty neat thing that you're the one God taps on the shoulder and says, hey, will you be my hands, my feet? Will you go meet a need for me? Because they have no idea how it's going to be met. But I know there's this church in Virginia Beach that does storehouse giving, and you've accumulated a storehouse, and there's going to be enough in my house, and I want people to see that. And when you do this, they're going to thank me for it, and you be a silent partner to some extent, because nobody at that church knows you, and nobody in pastor, you could show up at pastor community, like, oh, I bought you that. They'd be like, who are you, lady? They're never going to know you. And it's just fun every once in a while to be the one God uses to meet the need. And not only did you meet Jacob and Elizabeth's need, they were trying to raise enough money to go back for a year, but in the conversation, it was like, well, wait a minute, like, what happens at the end of the year? Well, we then have to come back and get more support. Like, how much of it just to send you over there for 3 years? They said, oh, that would be, that'd be $20,000. Okay. How can you do that? Because there's a group of people in Virginia Beach who have returned back a portion of what God has blessed them with so it would meet the need here in Virginia Beach and in Papua New Guinea to keep you all there doing what God's called you to do. And it's just fun to be a part of something like that. And not only did it bless them with the opportunity to go back to do what they've been called to do, they had already planned to be in Hampton Roads for like a minimum of like a week or two. And did you hear him there say, it turned out to be like a vacation for us. And so it was like a double blessing what you're able to do in that moment. And it's just fun to be a part of something like that. I wish I could cut for time. Why don't we just cut for time? I get some more stuff. Okay, I'll keep going. Another thing happened this past year. At Christmas time, we had partnered together with a local area ministry because we had returned back and forth what God's blessed us with to have an impact here in Virginia Beach. One of the things we were doing to have an impact here in Virginia Beach was partner with Samaritan House to renovate and restore, fix up a home for folks in our area who are victims of domestic violence or sex trafficking. And so in seeing that, the parents of Jonathan and Ashley Dominguez were here in town, and they are missionaries in the Dominican Republic. And they said, you know, what you're doing here is something we have a need for in the Dominican. It is one of the hardest hit countries for sex trafficking, and the problem is we don't have a place to put, we could rescue the girls, but we don't know where to put them after we rescue them. So they're just going to end up right back in the sex trade. And our desire, our vision that God's placed our heart, we'd build some housing for them. And so Pastor Chris sat down and said, well, what would it cost to build some of these houses? Said, well, it'd be about $20,000. Chris was like, how are you going to do that? Well, they don't need things like you think are needs, like indoor plumbing and those kind of things aren't needs. Building permits aren't needs. And so they can build a house for 16 ladies for $20,000. And he said, so, you know, we're helping, you know, maybe to be able to raise that kind of funds over the course of this year. And Chris said, well, what if we just scratch you a check right now? How long would it take you to get the thing built? It's like, if you were to do that right now, we could have this thing built in 2 months. Okay. Go. And it just floored him. Why? Because of storehouse giving. Because you've been giving back to a portion of what God has blessed you with. And here's what it looks like. By the way, take note of the shirt he has on.
Thank you, Essential Church, for your support. Because your support, we'll be able to do many, many good things in here and helping others to come to the Lord. come to know the Lord and help them to live a better life. Thank you so much. Amazingly grateful for everything that you're doing here. And we are so grateful for your support and your partnership. Thank you. May God bless you.
Yes, thank you.
At our 10th anniversary celebration, I mentioned we were going to be doing something in Dominican Republic that had like just started, you know, it was right after Christmas, it just started happening. Giselle Brown came up to me, or actually came up to Pastor Chris and said, I'm from the Dominican Republic. If you're doing something in the Dominican Republic, I want to be a part of it. And so sure enough, she went down there along with Jonathan to help out the building of the house and see the progress on it. And then they actually went on vacation back home just this past week. And sure enough, they went up to see the house in its completed state. And that line there, she says, if you're doing something in my hometown, I want to be a part of it. That also is what I love about this church is it's a part of the ethos. It says, I want to be a part of what God's doing. I can't just sit on the sidelines and not be a part of it. And whether that be across the street or on the other side of the world. And I've shared several stories of people who have, you know, neighbors across the street or down the road for whatever need they might have. We've covered some of those things in the past. However, back in February, around the time that we were talking about the 10th anniversary, God had been burdening Irwin Sable for his hometown back in the Philippines. And he came to me after Bible study and he said, Steve, I can't sleep at night. This just keeps me up at night. My prayers are just for some of my family members back in the Philippines. And I see the kind of thing that we're doing in Nicaragua. And I heard you mention something about the Dominican Republic. And I just have this burden for where my family is. And there's just tons of street kids running around. I would love to have a feeding center like that there. And I'm like, that's great, Irwin. You know, maybe we sit down and talk. And I don't know if an organization there's doing anything like that, but you know, we can research that over this course of this year. And maybe, you know, sometime we could build something over the next couple of years to do that. And he's like, no, I feel like we need to do something now. I'm like, okay, like we'll start now. And I felt like a congressman. We'll appoint a committee to have a hearing to investigate the needs that we have here. And he's like, I don't want to do the congressional committee thing now. And I was like, well, what do you mean now? And he's like, Easter. Like Easter 2020? He says, no, Easter this year. Now, you have to understand, I think in pastor years. Now, like somebody like, you know, talk about like dog years. Pastor time is calculated by Sundays. And it's like Easter is six Sundays away. Like, by the way, once you hit about January, mid-January, everybody on staff knows how many Sundays away Easter is, just because it's a very big Sunday. And he says, I was like, Easter's 6 days away. He's like, what do you mean 6 days? We got plenty of time. I'm like, no, you have 6 days. That's it. You have six Sundays, and that's it. Then Easter is here. You can't possibly organize an outreach for the street children of some suburb in Manila at a church that's, what, has like 13 people in it, two or three of which are your cousins and relative. I don't know. You can't do that. Here I am telling Irwin what God can't do. And he's looking at me like, I come to you to, God sent me to you though. It's like, and you're telling me no. And so we got to talking about this and I can't explain it all. And the video you're going to see doesn't explain it all. The second time we talk, he says, okay, I talk with them about doing this on Easter. He says, but here's the thing. I talk with them about what we're doing and maybe what the budget might be for this. And they said they don't want to just do it for us. There's actually an impoverished village up in the countryside that we could help. We could do the camp there, then take all those resources and do it up here in the rural area. I'm like, well, I thought we were doing it in the impoverished area. He goes, oh, no. They're not in the impoverished area. The real impoverished area is, it's just hard to comprehend, right? This is hard to comprehend. When you have homeless street children who then are going to take their thing and go help the really impoverished people. And he gets back, and I'm like, so were you able to pull these two camps off? Like, maybe I'm a pessimist at heart, but I'm like, there's no way you can do this, right? They didn't just do the two. There was a total of five. You can't outgive God, and you can't tell God you can't. Here's a little snippet. Thank you. opportunities. You have to know that when we talk with Irwin about doing this, one of my concerns was I love evangelist events, but what happens to those kids after they go back home? He goes, that's just it, Steve. I don't want to just do a one-time thing. I want to like do something like we do in Nicaragua. And so we didn't just fund that one event. We used that as a springboard to have an ongoing impact with those children that came to that event. And so because you do storehouse giving, we were able to fund this work for first year and a half. We said, you know, we'll start off with a year and a half and see what this looks like. And it's amazing, by the way, how far money goes over in other parts of the world, especially when you have somebody who's like a logistical planning genius like Irwin is. And so you may be looking at that going, how on earth can one guy have an impact on over 250 people on the other side of the world in 6 weeks' time? He can't. And he didn't. One guy, along with 1,000 of his closest friends, who returned back a portion of what God's blessed them with over the course of a year, because they care about the needs here in Virginia Beach and around the world in places like the city streets of a suburb outskirt of Manila. And by the way, those weren't all buildings you saw. They look like buildings. They're alleyways, and they're between two solid walls, and they put a tarp up in the alleyway, and they made that their building for the week. That's where they had their summer camps. It just blows my mind, because it was a lot cheaper. We could do that, and then we could use money for this. And just they also supported a orphanage ministry that rescues children who've been in the sex trade in Manila as well. That was one of the other five things. Like, oh, there was money left over, so we could go support this ministry. It's just like, at what point will you just say, this is all for us and nobody else, right? No, it's not that mentality. It's just this open-handed giving that keeps on going. And what's going to happen is someday you're going to be standing before Jesus Christ because you continue to return back a portion of what God has blessed you with. And there's a Bible verse that talks about this, explains what's going to happen, gives you a foreview of this. God's going to tell you about the other five things that happened in Manila and the people who are impacted, and he's going to come to you and say, I just want to thank you so much for doing that. And you're going to be like, I don't even know these people. I think you got me confused with somebody else. And he's going to say, no. When you return back a portion of what God blessed you with to help out your community and around the world, that's what it did. And you did it in my name. And you did it because you just had a heart for them. Not because you were guilted into do it, not because it was just your spiritual obligation, but because you loved them out of your love for me. And that's what's so special about being a part of a church like this. And when somebody sees you wearing a shirt that says, I love my church, I can't imagine you would say, oh, it's because we got the most awesome facility and the show on Sunday morning is so cool. No, my hope is that you share one of these stories and just say, that's why I love my church. And I hope your takeaway from this morning is not just that, but also that your desire to just show your love to God would just increase and grow, and that you continue to look for needs and opportunities, that in the same way that Giselle and Irwin and everybody else that you see kind of behind the scenes of these stories, that you would just seek to be a missionary in your community, and that you would never say, God, no, we can't do that. Rather, you just look and say, me and 1,000 of my closest friends, together with the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, are going to help you meet this need, because we want to be Jesus Christ to you in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you just for the opportunity, and we're humbled by the invitation that we have just to be a part of these stories, these eternally impacting stories. And Father, may we never just scratch a check or do something online with giving or put something in a box and give no thought or no care to why we do it. Father, we simply do it because we love you. You've given us the opportunity to be selfish with what we've been given. Help us fight the mentality that it's all ours and it's not yours. Let us see it like a churro. And open up our hearts, just Father, to the ever-expanding needs that are around us. I know that there are far more resources, and there are compassionate hearts in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.